a platform on which to build the service. I wasn't sure which way I was going to go, but I believe that God is speaking to our hearts tonight in the area of faith. This is the most important area for the Christian, because everything is built upon faith in God. Doubt and you falter. Believe and you rise and overcome. The other day when Bob West, allegedly with a brain tumor, fell and went into unconsciousness, came in after a Bible college session, they called me, and so my lesson was over, and he was in the room here unconscious, and they'd been praying for him. Came in and laid hands upon him, and he regained consciousness, but he couldn't speak. They took him to the hospital to be checked, and we prayed him first, and the time he got there, he was talking and walking, feeling fine. We released him. Had a problem again, I guess it was yesterday morning, and was unconscious. Got unconscious, and we took him into the AV room and laid him on the floor. We prayed for him. This time he did not regain consciousness. And I came back out here and asked the people to all pray, and we prayed. And God gave a message, interpretation, to a sister that hadn't even been in the room and still unconscious, saying that I have already delivered him. And from what I knew the moment before when I came out, it didn't look like he was delivered. He was unconscious. And said, it's God's good pleasure to defeat the enemy, even this morning, this very thing. And sounded like rather an audacious statement to make, knowing nothing about the case already. I know he was in another room, hadn't even seen him. And they were going to cut him off to the hospital. In fact, as they took him off to get him checked, he was supposed to be checked anyway. He took him off to check. I got a note saying that he's fine and praising the Lord. And in checking with Jack, and he went down there and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And in checking with Jack, I found out that after I left, before we even prayed, he became conscious again. And unbeknownst to the sister who gave the interpretation, he was already delivered at the time they said he was, but we didn't know it. But God did. And here again today, just feeling fine, praising the Lord. You know, God is real. This is a real life situation we're in. This isn't just a play church game type of thing. We are in a world that was created for man, and the time clock is just about over. And we're in a schooling process, and we're being tested. I mean, we're being tested. And we have God's power like they didn't have it in many days in the days past, but we're being tested like they didn't either in some areas. But you know one thing the saints of God need to know and understand, and that is that if you have to battle Satan every day, that doesn't mean that you're not overcoming. That doesn't mean you're not growing. Just because an enemy comes against you every day and you rout him, if you can rout him every day and you get thoughts and pressures on you, you get all kinds of things, you battle through in prayer and your very flesh just pulls. But you battle through it and you may not feel any glory, but you're battling. And time you get through with that thing, you haven't done it, you haven't yielded to the thing, you haven't got any glory maybe, but you battled it off. And you battle it off. Every day he comes against you. He hits you day after day after day. He's not giving up. Just because he doesn't give up doesn't mean that you're not gaining. The very fact he hasn't penetrated shows something. The very fact that he's been hitting your fortress day after day after day after day and you haven't crumbled shows something. It doesn't mean you're weak when you're holding. Just because the enemy keeps pounding at your wall. He's going to pound at your wall every day until Jesus comes. But that doesn't mean that you're not growing stronger. That doesn't mean you're not growing more determined. And even when you fail, you get a breach in your wall. And he pours through a little bit. If you can rout him again and plug up the breach, you're still all overcoming. Isn't that right? We're still here, aren't we? We're still praising God, aren't we? So he's made a few inroads. We've driven them back out, and we've plugged the gap again. We still are a city of God. We're still intact. So many times we think we're defeated because the enemy keeps after us. Every day he's attacking us, so we think we're defeated. That doesn't mean you're defeated. You're defeated when you're Christian, quit your Christian life and go out and serve the devil. But you're still here holding on to God. That means you got victory. When you've got, you got faith. And when the battle goes rough against you, you're still here praising God. That means something. Hallelujah. God says, see, Satan? For years you're battling him. They're still praising God. They haven't given up yet. Even when they're out of ammunition, they're not giving up. Turn to the book of 1 John, if you will, for a moment. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet. But I want to say that this scripture that I'm reading tonight, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He that believes. Now we have to first ask the question, what is meant by the world? By the world, we don't mean the earth and the valleys and the mountains and the trees. We don't mean the landscape. We're not bulldozers trying to overcome the landscape. God created the world, the earth for us to live in. By the world, he doesn't mean movies and television and record players and machinery and all that type of thing. That's not what he means by the world. He's not talking about knives and guns and clubs. He's not talking about parties. He's not talking about wine. What he is talking about is the spirit of the age that is anti-Christ. That spirit that is against the whole principle and foundation of God. He, in the scriptures, he gives us principles concerning these things, not precise rules. He doesn't say what are the exact things that you are not to do. He gives you principles. Man always wants exact rules so he knows exactly where he is, so he didn't have to be led by the Spirit. And this leads to legalism. This is what the Pharisees did. They said, because we didn't listen to the heart of God, we were taken into captivity. So now we are going to build a hedge about the law, and we're going to interpret the law in every precise, minute detail, and we're going to put the rule on the people so we know exactly what we can do and exactly what we cannot know. We want a clear-cut line so we know exactly. Well, how much? You're not to work on the Sabbath day. Well, what does that mean? How much? Can I carry something? How much? How much can I carry? Can I carry my wallet with me? Can I carry my shirt on my back? How much? So they had to make a decision. So the Pharisees made a decision. That equal to the weight of one dried fig. See? Man always wants to get down and he wants to make rules for everybody else to follow. But God doesn't do it that way. He works by his Spirit in your heart to convict you. And when his Spirit convicts you, then you're wrong. And if his Spirit doesn't convict you, you may still be wrong. But you may not be there yet. But you can only live up to the light that you have. But as you open your heart, you'll have more light. And you'll begin to find out and judge things by whether they hurt your Christian life or not. Are they damaging or not? It's not movies are bad. It's not movies all bad. Missionaries take movies. They're home movies. Movies is film. There's nothing wrong with movies. It's what you do with movies. It's what you do with movies. If you challenge people to live for God, they're good. If you entice them to live for the devil, they're bad. It's not the instrument. It's what you do with it. And out here in the world, it's not buildings, it's not people, it's what's being done with these things. And so he's talking about the world. The world is always changing. The world is not the same today as it was in the time of Christ. But it has the same spirit. That which is opposed to love, that which is opposed to mercy, that which is opposed to truth, that which is opposed to God, that which is opposed to the spirit that's in you that wants to worship God, that which makes God's commandments grievous to our spirit. It says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That which would make the commandments of God grievous is of the world. Now, not grievous to our flesh, because our flesh doesn't want to do spiritual things. But that which would make it grievous to our spirit. But God's commandments are not grievous. You know why? Because they overcome the world. They're not grievous because they help us overcome. They're for our protection. How do you look at God's laws? Like ropes that bind you, or as ammunition that helps you to overcome? What is your religion? We can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do that, we can't do that. We can't do those things. We're Christians, so we can't do those things. Is that what your religion is? Or is your Christianity? God has as a wise father has forewarned us against these things because they will hurt us, and so thanking Him for His wisdom, we flee these things and we run from the pool of death unto the fountain of life, that we might drink that which gives life, because we are not wise enough to tell the difference between when the pot has poison in it or not. But He knows. Now you have a carnal mind that is within. A carnal mind. It thinks after the natural things, and by sight, and is influenced by the pulling of the flesh, and has no rapport with God, but is rather seeking that which is to build up self and to live for self. It's a carnal mind. I didn't say wicked. I just said carnal, as opposed to spiritual. Now, a carnal mind within you is not necessarily the world. But all that ministers to the carnal mind is the world. That which ministers to that in you is of the world. You have a carnal, you have a fallen nature. That isn't of the world. The world is that spirit that ministers to it. And you can't help but have that carnal nature. You can't help but have that fallen nature. You were born with it. But as you then get inputs from that which would minister to it, you make decisions. And God brings you truth. And as you would therefore not allow that to be ministered to, even though you want it, temptation is not wrong. Jesus was tempted. Yielding to it is wrong. Evil thoughts are not wrong if they're put there by Satan. You can have things go through your mind that are terrible things. But that doesn't mean you're evil. It means the evil one has put him there. Just eject him, that's all. And then you have no problem. But if you speak him out and accept him and believe him, then you have fallen prey to the trap. And then you're becoming of the world and you're saying the things of the spirit of the world. And you say, I talked to a lady the other night, and she said, "I don't even mean the things that I say to my husband or something. I say things I don't even mean. I don't even want to say. No, not even by me." I say, "Yes, that's not you." She says, "It's not me." I said, that's it. That's the point. It's not you. Therefore, don't say it. You don't even believe it. So don't speak it. Just eject it. devil will come along and he'll put the thoughts in your mind, and then he'll blame you for having the thought in your mind. You see, Dale, what kind of Christian are you? Look what kind of thought you got in your mind. See? And he'll fool you if you let him. All you have to say is, "You father of liars, you can't fool me with that. I know who put that there. That's not in my heart. That's foreign to my heart. I stamp it a lie. I reject it. That's your garbage. Take it back. I won't take it. I didn't put it there. You put it there. That shows how evil you are, not how evil I am. You're the one who planted it." Now, man's natural disposition is to count God's commandments as grievous. That's his natural disposition. It feels like the flesh can't have all everything that it wants. It restricts the flesh. Do you feel its strength? Do you feel that strength? The strength of that thing that comes in to work against you? Does it vex you? Does it distress you to feel that spirit of the world that's coming in, that's tearing at you, pushing on you? Well, if so, and in proportion to the amount that you feel it, you can mark the world pulling at you. You can also mark God drawing you, because it vexes you. As it pulls you, you can mark the strength of the world pulling on you. And as it vexes you, you can mark the strength of God drawing you. The more you hate it, the more you have yielded in your heart to God. Now, if it pulls you and you don't hate it, and you don't hate that you've done it, then you don't have much of God pulling on you. But if you hate that thing, you say, "I hate that thing that I do." And that's good. That means you're in line with the Spirit of God. He hates it and you hate it. You both have the same spirit. The flesh, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak and you gave in. You were not wise enough. You had not matured enough. You were weak in your prayer life and let down. But your spirit aligned with God's spirit, and you condemned it and you hate it. And God says, "Good for you, that's the way I am." Don't go in despair. Just say, "Lord, we're on the same side. We both hate that which I do." And God. And so we say, "Who shall deliver me? I don't want to do the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing." Paul said, "When I would serve God, I find there's another law working in me." I'm saying this because of the terrible temptation to go into the slough of despair, because you fight it and you fight it and you fight it and you finally say, "What's the use?" I'm trying to get you to see there's lots of use. Your wagon keeps breaking down, but you keep fixing it. And if you start for a journey and your wagon may break down 1,000 times, but if you fix it 1,000 times, you get to the end of your journey. We got to quit letting the enemy take advantage over our minds. We're not ignorant of his devices by the Spirit. God knows that we're mortal men. He knows that we're subject to all the temptations of the flesh. He knows we're weak, and he knows we're carnal. So what did he do? He imputed his righteousness to us and filled us with the Holy Ghost and gave us gifts and power. That's what he did. Why would he do that to a people that are down and are nothing? So they might be something. We get it all backwards. We think as we become something, he gives us something. No, because we're nothing, he gives us something so we can become something. It's all to the glory of God by the grace of God. You finally come and say, "Oh, God, I'm nothing." He said, "Well, I knew that a long time ago. I thought you ought to know that. Of course you're nothing. I am the only thing that could ever be of any use. That's why you got to get out of the way and let me in there. And then you'll be worth something." How are you disposed after an event? What is of the world? What can I do and what can I do? Well, you go out and you do something. How do you feel afterwards? Do you feel condemned? Is your conscience stricken? Do you feel convicted? Is your spirit grieved? Can you go to a prayer meeting and pray? Can you worship? Are you still disposed to feel like worshiping God? Can you go away praising the Lord? Or do you feel like that you now there's a mountain between you and God? That will let you know. That'll let you know. Now this in itself is not absolute proof. Not in itself, because some people have a conscience seared and then go out and do things wrong and their conscience has been seared, as with a hot iron, the scripture says. And doesn't seem to bother them. Some people don't have the knowledge of God's ways yet. They're just ignorant yet. They haven't got, the Holy Ghost hasn't convicted them yet. He's not going to lay all the burden of the total Christian life on you the first day you come into salvation. You couldn't bear it. He might wait 3 weeks after you're saved before he convicts you of smoking. He might wait a year before he convicts you of something else. Even in the days of the apostles, they said concerning the Gentiles coming in from their lascivious, Grecian, licentious lives. They said, the council of Jerusalem said, it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Jews can do these things. They're legalists. They're programmed. You can add all kinds of rules and regulations. They can take them. They've been programmed all their life to this type of a way. And we can come in and say, this, and they'll say, okay, that's their life. But you people are not used to it. You're used to just giving yourself over to any every pleasure. He said, we can't ask you to do everything that they can do. So we'll lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And when the Smyrna church was going under great persecution, God told them about the same thing. I'm not going to lay upon you all these things. You'll do well, he says, if you just hold out to death. So don't be faithful to the death, and God will give you a crown of life. I'm not going to bar you out for anything. I'm not going to pose any load on you. He said, you got enough of a load on you just as it is. Just hold on, that's all. See, God knows your situation. Sometimes he says, all right, now, brother, snap out of it. You got the potential strength. Now move on. Get with it. God says, now you begin to move, son, or I'm going to spank you. Chastisement of God. You're not sons, he says, but illegitimate if I don't chastise you. Others, he says, I'm not going to put on you anything more. You get so much now, you can hardly stand it. Just keep coming to service and praising me, and I'm not going to put anything else on you. He won't even convict you. He says, oh, I can do anything I want. Well, not very long. I mean, you know, right now, you've got enough pressure on you. The day will come, and he'll say, uh-uh. You're growing up, sonny boy, you better start learning to walk like it. See? Some people are in legalism, so they can't do some things that are all right to do. But it still is an indicator when you go out as to whether or not it grieves the Spirit of the Lord in you or not. It still is an indicator whether or not you are able to praise Him. Now, victory, this is the victory that overcometh the world. The very word victory presupposes warfare. The very word overcoming presupposes something to overcome. Powers against you, pressures against you, opposition. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. To overcome the world, we must be born of God. God overcame the world through Christ. And God is still overcoming him through his sons. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So he is still overcoming the world through Christ, through his Son. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. There is no other way. He said here, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This word whatsoever is neuter, like in John 3:6, where it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But then in verse 8, he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now here he shows a principle, whatsoever, a principle. Whether it be, whatever is born of God, whether it be your spirit, whether it be your ministry, whether it be your power, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world through that born-again saint. You see, it takes the born, whatsoever is talking about the saint, but it's talking about a principle, and it involves more than the saint. It involves not only the saint who's born of God that overcometh the world, but it also involves whatsoever comes from God is born of God overcometh the world. Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So are we begotten of God. His seed is in us, the scripture said, and it's therefore growing, and therefore it's bound to overcome the world. Because it said his seed is in us, and he's watering us, and is growing up within us. And we are destined to overcome, because we have planted within us the overcoming tree of life. And it must overcome death, because it's growing. And God is the husbandman of it. So he'll see that it grows. Overcometh. The Greek is in the continuing action. Meaning, who is he that is continually overcoming the world? That means you're having a continual battle and you're continually overcoming. You say, oh, well, I thought that I was supposed to have overcome. Come into this thing, I overcome. We got all taken care of at the baptismal tank, get saved, die to self, rise to walk in newness of life, sin no more. It was all supposed to be done there. And I walk off, I made up my mind, it's all settled, it's all peace. There's no more problem. My mind is fixed. And I just walk through life from here on, clear sailing. Not quite. Not quite. But you're continually overcoming the world. That was legal you're talking about. Legally, you have overcome and are perfect in Christ. But now, experientially, it's another matter. And so there is a continual battle for your mind and soul. But don't let that disturb you. That just lets you know you're on God's side. You wouldn't be battling you so hard. That means they hate you because you got Jesus in you. Of course you're going to have to battle every day. Man's going to have to battle every day. Set your mind to it. Every day he's going to attack me, but God is within the fortress and he will give me the strategy. I'm not going to worry about it. So don't think some strange thing has come upon you because you're getting battled. Don't think you're backsliding because you're getting battled. Don't think that you are the devil because your flesh is tempted. Your flesh is made to want things indiscriminately. It doesn't care who pie it eats. The taste bud feels the same each way. It doesn't care to go over a fence and steal a watermelon. The taste buds don't care about that. That's right. The eye doesn't care whose it is it sees, or what it, whose belongs to it hears, or who it tastes or feels. So naturally the body will pull. But the soul has to discriminate according to the laws of God, and what is right, and what hurts, and what doesn't. Now the cause of victory, it says here, is faith in verse 5. Because faith in what? Faith that his seed is within us. Faith that we are sons of God, and if sons, then heirs. Do you have that kind of faith? Faith that God the Father is responsible for you. You say, well, I just can't seem to do it. Has it ever occurred to you that you're not your own responsibility? You're God's problem child. You say, well, it's a problem child. Well, granted, but you're not your problem child. You're not your own father. You had a father that begat you, and he took the responsibility when he begat you of growing you up and of disciplining you and making sure you got grown up and trained right. And I give him enough credit for a father to know how to do the job and get it done right. Now, we may be a little bit bratty, but he knows where the razor strap is, and he knows how to get us there. That's what we used to use in the old... That dates me, but that's all right. Now, if you know that God's going to grow you up as you feed at his table and as he disciplines you and as he teaches you patience for not giving you a spiritual cookie whenever you want it and so forth, don't you know we're going to grow up? So why all the despair and all the mourning and groaning at the mourner's bench? We should have be praising benches, not mourner benches. I think there's too much mourning in the house of God, not enough praising. Too much mourning in our prayer because of what we are, rather than praising God for what He's doing. Because Satan can always keep you discouraged in that matter. You see? He says, well, look at you. You say, you got it all wrong. I'm looking at him. God says, look at me. He never did say, look to you. He says, look to me as the author and the finisher of your faith. You say, well, see, Satan, I am his book. And he started to write me, and he's going to finish me. So you can't have the book. He's already got publishing rights. I'm copyrighted. He's already got a stamp on me. He's writing this book. That's up to him. May have some ugly chapters at the front, I grant you, but you ought to see the ending. Sure. This is a success story. From rags to riches. You want me to go from riches to rags with nothing doing? Faith that God is almighty, therefore capable. Capable of doing his own job. Let's let him have his own office. Now the Son of God was tempted, and he overcame. He trusted in his Father's faithfulness. There was no doubt, no suspicions, no rebellion that entered into his spirit. His flesh was tempted. That was granted. His flesh was tempted. He wanted bread after 40 days and 40 nights, and your flesh would too. But his spirit said, God is faithful. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My Father is faithful, and he'll take care of me. So no thank you. I'm not going to take you up on your infamous wager to turn stones into bread. That isn't what God wants. He can drop bread out of heaven if he wants me to have it. I'll live by the word of God, and he'll sustain me. And I'm not going to let you be my father and tell me what to do. And if you tell me what to do, then I won't do it. Just because you told me, if for no other reason. Even if it's legitimate. Jesus said, the prince of the world cometh and findeth nothing in me. You see, the world had no hold over him because he didn't allow any doubts about his heavenly Father or about his own position to come into him. He did not get discouraged because of circumstances, what he saw. He did not get discouraged because his flesh was tempted. He did not get discouraged when his friends forsook him and so forth. He kept contact in his heart and faith in God. Now it hurt him. That it hurt him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You can't help be hurt when your friends forsake you. If you all left and forsook me, I'd be terribly hurt. If you all left, if people all left and forsook Paul, he'd be terribly hurt. And if they all leave and forsake Christ, he's terribly hurt. So that is not a weakness. That is not something that you repel. But he didn't lose faith in the matter. He didn't get personally discouraged in the plan of God. He didn't feel like, what's the use? Now, let me say something here. Doubts do not overcome. How much do you doubt? Check your thermometer. I'll give you a moment. How much do you doubt? How much do you spread that rumor, that vicious lie? How often do you pass it on to other Christians so that you might give them some of that poison? Did you ever stop to think about that? What are you, a messenger of Satan? Why will you whisper doubt in another Christian's ear? Doesn't he have enough trouble without you coming along? Doubt, 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 feel, feel, feel. Negative, negative, negative. person, oh, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and can't do this. And I'll say, don't fill me with all your negativeness. If you don't believe God, don't be pumping it at me. I believe. Maybe they'll get the point. Fears bind. Fears do not overcome. If you're bound, you can't overcome while you're bound. It's faith and courage that overcomes. It's zeal and action that overcomes something. It's vision. You get a vision. There's a cause. There's a necessity. There's a purpose. There's a meaning to it all. And you can see the end, and it will be done, and you've got faith in the matter. That's what overcomes. Brother, we've got to change sides if we're on the sides of doubt and fears and negativeness. We've got to think and talk and act and eat and sleep faith in God. Faith points to God. That's what faith is. Faith in something, and it's God that's the focal point of our faith. Faith is not feeling. You say, but I just don't feel like I have much faith. But you don't feel faith. Faith is not feeling. And feeling is not faith. Oh, I just feel a lot. That's not faith. Now, you may feel because you have faith, but faith is not feeling, and feeling is not faith. You feel because you have faith, or you feel because you have doubt. And you feel proportionate to your faith or your doubt. Faith is trust in action. You're trusting Him. And because you trust Him, you're living it. Faith is a conviction. You have a dogmatic conviction about something. That's faith. Well, I believe that that is. See? I believe it is. I believe He is true. You atheists can say what you want. I believe in God just the same. That's a conviction. That's faith. Faith is just resting in God. Faith doesn't pace the floor. Faith rests in God. It lies down and goes to sleep. And rests as far as that, it puts its anxiety to sleep. Faith wakes up in the morning praising God. It believes for the day. It doesn't peek outside to see whether there's clouds out there. It's going to have a summertime and sunshine in its soul regardless of its clouds out there. Faith is counting its soul. Faith is just counting its soul. You see, many people live by feeling. But you know why they're always going and always dropping off the edge of the bluff? Because feeling commits you to nothing. You have no commitment to feeling. It commits you to nothing. You just feel good or you feel bad. It doesn't commit you to anything. But your faith commits you to something. You see, feelings will approve of an enterprise you've never undertaken. I just feel that we are, that the Church of Christ ought to do this and this, and I feel this, and you feel all that, but see, it backs it all up, but it doesn't necessarily do anything. It's faith that will put things in action and do something, not just, well, I believe like you. I believe in this stuff you're doing. See? I feel you're right, but real faith is action. Feelings lead to discouragement when you fail. Feelings are downed when you don't see results that you wanted. But faith is not downed when you don't see results because it's still believing for it. It believes you'll get up and go on. If you drop into a swamp, it believes you'll come out the other side. If you lose, if the cloud comes over, it believes the cloud will pass. See? If you get a wound in your leg, it believes the wound will heal. So faith is not down by circumstances. Feeling, you see, are things that are down, but circumstances. Feelings lead to self-hate when you don't resist what you want to resist. See? Then you hate yourself. You hate everything, see? Because you didn't do it. But faith still believes, God, that you will. And so you still got hope. Feelings become exhausted by failure. It can lead you to complete exhaustion. But faith keeps you stepping on the next step because you believe you're going to get there. It won't be long now. Doubt gives up and says, oh, we're never going to get there. Might as well quit. And every step is drudgery because you're doubting it. You don't have much strength to fight the hill when you doubt that there's anything on the other side anyway. But when you know it's just around the corner, you've got faith to go on, even if the corner is bigger than you thought it was. Faith lifts us up to a higher plane. And now we're seeing things in a higher heavenly plane. Faith holds on to God. Faith holds on to God. Doubt lets loose. False. Faith refuses to quit. Faith refuses to believe otherwise. Please, well, come and look at all this evidence. So that's not evidence of my faith. That's evidence of your doubt. I refuse to believe otherwise. Faith leads to hope. Faith leads to being of good cheer. Faith detaches itself from time. You say, oh, I didn't make it today, there's no hope. Faith says because you didn't make it today, it's got nothing to do with it. Time has got nothing to do with it. Will you make it today, this month? You may fail all year long in 1975. And that doesn't mean at all you're not going to make heaven your home in glory. You may be down like Job, and you may be sick, and you may be so forth. You see what's going on? It's going on. It's never going to quit. Faith says, it is still going to quit. How do you know it isn't going to quit? Well, because look at me now. We're looking at you now. It's got nothing to do with whether it's going to quit or not. You can't prove something's not going to quit because you got something now. You can't prove that you're not going to be healed because you're still sick. Job was sick to the second he was healed. Some people don't know that. You can't prove tomorrow by yesterday because tomorrow is not yesterday. Faith detaches itself from natural circumstances. It doesn't have nothing to do with the natural circumstances. Faith detaches itself from natural ability and from natural wisdom. And you say, well, now, looking at it this way, and faith says, no. Look at it that way. Well, I don't see how. And faith says, you got it wrong, brother. He sees how. Faith says, well, look at the mountain. And, doubt says, look at the mountain out there. And faith says, look at the mountain mover. See? Faith is not bound to natural laws or circumstances. Circumstances, but there's no way out. I've taken my natural glasses and I've looked all about me and there's no passage. Faith says, we got a tunnel machine up there. He'll make a tunnel. So what are you worried about? We're always forgetting one thing. God. Always trying to scratch your head, trying to figure out how we're going to do it without God. If you ever stop to think of how we're going to do it with God, you wouldn't have much of a problem, since He can do anything. Faith knows He'll win. Faith is bold because He knows. Faith labors in love for the reward. He labors because of the love of the reward. He's going to strive. You know, when you want something bad enough, you know, when you want bad enough to graduate and be a doctor, when you want bad enough to get that boat built, when you want bad enough to get that furniture, when you want bad enough to do something, you'll do it, and you'll labor hard in love. All day long, you'll labor. You'll labor way into the night working on it. your labor, and you won't have to be out there being whipped to do it either. Because you want to, because you have faith, and that it's going to get done. There's a vision out there, and you'll labor for the thing. Faith is dogmatic. Faith is uncompromising. The world says, but won't you compromise? I mean, if I come halfway, won't you come halfway? Say, no, I won't budge one inch. I was talking to an atheist one time. We finally got to a position where he couldn't outdo me in argument, so he tried to trap me. And he tried to use the old gentleman's agreement, you know. Ye old fairness to one another, brotherhood fit. And so he said, well, I said, you have no way of proving that there isn't a God. You've got no machine or no data, you've got no instrument that can test for God. To know what you're testing for, how to build your test machine, you first have to know what you're testing for. And you don't know what you're testing for, so you have no way of knowing how to test for it. So you can't prove there's no God. He said, all right, I'll agree that I can't prove there's no God. He said, all right, I'll agree to that. Now, will you agree that you can't prove that there is a God? I said, no. No, not at all. Because I have experienced him, and that's proof. Because I have had the experience. But now, since you have admitted that you don't know whether there's a God, don't be so dogmatic about it. You can't be a dogmatic atheist from now on, can you? The best you can be is an agnostic, just not know. So you walk around saying, I don't know. But I can say, I have been there, so I know. So now who's got the strength? He gave his heart to the Lord, too. Faith connects the soul with God. Now, I purposely said soul and not spirit. The soul has to have faith. And you decide whether to have faith in God, and faith connects you with God. Doubt in God is foolish. Faith in God is wise. It's the only reasonable course of action. The world says, oh, you people, this blind faith. I say, well, I'd rather trust God than trust me and trust you. I'd rather have blind faith in a genius than I would to trust in an idiot. And we seem to be pretty good at that. When he said, lead engineer said to me, well, faith is just a blind excuse for reason. And I said, no, faith is using your reason. Faith is reasoning out that you don't know where your next breath comes from. You cannot rely on tomorrow or the next month or the next year. You're going to die sometime. You have to face the fact you're going to die. And you may enter into hell. There may be a God after all. There may be judgment. It may be true. Lots of people are verifying it. Lots of people are taking the medicine and getting results, and they're overjoyous about it. They've got testimonies. They're experiencing something. It may be true. And faith trusts God. Faith starts out, faith is scientific. Faith takes it and it tries it, and if it works, it accepts it as a working hypothesis. Didn't shut his eyes to it like you people in the world do, and walk around saying, I don't believe it because I might have to change my life. I can't see anything. Of course you can't see anything. You got your eyes shut. Well, I never found it true. Of course not. You're sick and never took the medicine. You doubt the doctor, doubt the pharmacist, doubt the medicine. You couldn't possibly get well. But look at all the people who believe in this doctor, who are taking the medicine and are getting well. Every reasonable man ought to see something there. And when you found it works, whenever you find something works, then you ought to believe it. If you can't understand that when it gets cold, water freezes, but if you find you can walk across the river, then you believe it. And if that clear stuff, you drink it and you feel better when you are thirsty, then you begin to believe it. You have faith in it. You have found it so. Now we can, I'm about through here, we can resist the world in one of two ways. Because we're going to have to resist it to overcome it. You can resist it begrudgingly, or you can resist it as a challenge. In other words, the first case is your soul is not in it. The second case, your soul is in it. So your first case is, I'm going to have to fight it. Yeah, I guess I will. All right, Pastor, I will. Get off my back. I'll do it if I have to. I got to make heaven. If I'm going to make it, I guess I'm going to have to. That's the law. He wrote the book. I'm going to have to do it. So I'm going to resist. I've got to resist temptation. So you can do it that way. Boy, it's going to be a miserable life, too. See? Or you can make it a challenge. See? Your soul is the first to do combat. You can say, well, I'm going to get him. I'm going to help defeat the devil. I'm going to make it a challenge. And that thing comes up. I'm going to make a challenge to let God be released, you know. It's like taking the chain off of a bulldog. See? I'm going to make it a challenge to die to self. I'm going to make a challenge to see what it's like to live the Christ-like for a change. I've been living all my self-life, and I don't like it. You know the terrible thing about living the self-life? You find out what self is really like. And another bit pretty spiritual. So you finally say, all right, Lord, I give up. Handcuff me. Okay, I get off the throne. You can sit on it. Now, I'm going to find out what it's like, pardon the common expression, Jill, to keep my big trap shut and be like Jesus, who before his accusers was dumb and openeth not his mouth, and take abuse. And with a sweet spirit, and forgiving him all the time that's spitting in your face. They're going to feel miserable after a while. They're going to hate themselves after a while, and they're going to see you right and got a good spirit in you. When you lamb blast them back in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, brother, that's not going to do anything for them. They can't believe you. A lot of Christians going around with a lot of sanctified boxing gloves on. But that doesn't draw anybody. If you decide you're going to go out and let Jesus be in you, my, what a difference that'll make. Now, the Bible says the fashion of this world passes away. It's not going to last. It looks solid. It looks like a great big piece of machinery. And it's been building, it's been here for a long time. But I want to tell you, it's tottering. It's tottering. It's just about got itself overbalanced. And it's going to all pass away. This globe is only so big. And any person with one half of a mathematical mind who starts out with rabbits or people that multiply on a given size globe is going to eventually run out of space. This earth was not made forever, to last forever. And we're running out. The very chemicals in it, the very resources can't last forever. It's passing away. Now the spiritual world is invisible, so it looks kind of misty to us, like maybe a hypothetical type of thing. But it's a real world. It's a real world. And the lack of facing that real world, look at the mess we got out here with all the technology and all the money. Life's a mess, and committing suicide and getting divorced and all kinds of trouble. Because when you neglect the spiritual, brother, you got sorrow. I don't care how high you pile the gold. It's a real thing. And when it does, you can live in a simple cottage. You've got rejoicing in your soul. Love is a marvelous thing. But the spiritual world is real. It's enduring. It's a solid base. It'll last forever. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith, believing. And our faith, believed. The faith that we have. That's the word of truth. and then the faith that we exercise in our faith. I'm going to close with this one word. Before anybody is willing to give up something, he must see something better to trade for. Now, you see, your faith, you say, well, do I have to give all this up? What do you have to give up? What are you holding on to, my friend? What are you holding on to tonight? What is standing in the way of a complete decision between you and God? What is standing in the way of you saying, all right, Lord, I give up? What is standing in the way of a spiritual victory and walk with God? There's something you're holding. Now, before you're willing to give that up, you're going to have to find something better to trade for. Now, the Bible says, Jesus gave us a parable and said, a man went out in the field and he found a great big pearl worth a fortune in that field. And he went back and sold everything he had so he'd get the money to buy the field so he could rightly own the pearl. Now, if you find something a lot more valuable than what you got, if you're walking along with a handful of beautiful seashells and you see some diamonds on the ground, you're going to drop the seashells and replace them with the diamonds. You're not going to walk on with your handful. And all you have to do is see what God offers you and replace to what you're holding. And you see that by faith. Just believe what God says. Just believe it. Decide to believe it. Have faith in God, Jesus said. You just say, I am going to have faith in God that if I give up this thing that I feel like I can't give up, that I'm going to be glad I gave it up, and I'm going to have something much better I'm going to hold on to. And I'm going to be happier in the Spirit. All I have to do is look at other people and see that they're happy in the Spirit. So why do I hold on to flesh and be miserable? If you're holding on to the world and the flesh and you're miserable, know that the world is a friendship. The world is enmity against God. And know that if you give up that miserable stuff, you're going to feel better. And although you can't project yourself into it and feel it now, that's the big problem, huh? That's the big problem of getting saved. People say, well, they can't feel what it's going to be like if they get saved. You can't feel what it's going to be like in the glory of God. You drop it fast like a hot potato. But by faith, you can accept it. And therefore, you're willing to make the trade. And when you go out to college, you go by faith. That you can have an occupation out here. It can be worth something. By faith, you can see it. So by faith, you're willing to pay the price. And if you come tonight to that place in your heart, I'm challenging you tonight by the Holy Spirit that you out there tonight, each one's got something that's holding you back, some weight that's easily encumbering you and holding you from running the race. If you'll say, it's not worth it, I might as well shuck it off and run the race. As long as you hold on to it, it's like trying to carry all your belongings out of a house and your table and all your equipment while the enemy's after you with a sword. And you're getting closer and closer and death is overtaking you. You better get off, better dump the stuff and run and get away from the sword. Particularly if you're trying to catch a train that's going to glory and it's moving out and you can't catch it holding all this stuff, you better drop this stuff and run for the train. There's something better in a mansion on the other side. So we should start to wake up, shake sleep, and to realize what we're doing and how we've been trapped by the enemy into thinking that material things and things and pull of the flesh is more important then the glory of the Spirit and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and eternal life to come. Amen? Let's really consider that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart tonight and challenge you in that and make commitment right now, even during the song. Make commitment. Bring yourself to that place. I feel that God wants to use tonight to bring you to that place where you'll say, yes, Lord. I also feel He wants you to bring you to the place where you will quit looking to self. And quit stumbling around with materialistic eyesight and have faith in God and get dogmatic about it and believe Him to the end and know you're God's problem. But I want to quit with this one thing. You don't have, as a little child, you don't have to be grand, wise, strong, anything else, but you do have to be willing. You have to be willing. And if you're willing, then you'll be in favor and you'll grow.
Just pray that you'll really take this message to your heart.
Thank you.